Doesn't my voice sound extra bassish this morning? It's great, huh? Get a little men's quartet up here. You're probably familiar with the story of Oskar Schindler and the movie Schindler's List. Schindler was a German industrialist who was credited with saving nearly 1,200 Jewish lives during the Holocaust. He employed and protected them in his enamelware business and his ammunition factories. He is, of course, viewed as a great hero among Jewish people and people that hold humanitarian causes dearly. He ended up using all of his great wealth to secure the freedom of as many Jewish people as he could. He would bribe guards and soldiers and whatever he needed to do to get one more out and another one and whatever he could do. In fact, he ended up at the end of his life bankrupt and impoverished. He sacrificed that much. Let me tell you about another German industrialist, Friedrich Flick. Friedrich Flick founded a dynasty that controlled a massive industrial conglomerate, especially of coal and steel. He became a member and major financier of the Nazi Party. As the Jews were forced from their homes and into concentration camps, he profited by the liquidation of all the Jewish property that they left behind. They would have to abandon their house. They were hauled off to the trains, and off they'd go to concentration camps. He'd take all the possessions inside and have that be a part of his own personal fortune, and then sell whatever he didn't want and make a full profit. He became one of Hitler's major armaments producers. His factories were notorious for using 48,000 concentration camp inmates as slave labor, 80% of whom died during that experience. When he died, he left behind a personal fortune estimated at $1.5 billion, at the time one of the wealthiest men in the world. He left behind a business empire that embraced all or part of 300 companies and a reputation as perhaps the shrewdest German business magnate ever. He was so dedicated to his work that the day his wife died, he buried her at 3 p.m. and he was back at the office 2 hours later. He had no concern whatsoever for other human beings, including for his own family. At his death, the Flick Empire generated annual sales in excess of $3 billion. Friedrich Flick had enormous power, influence, wealth, but he provided absolutely no leadership in his own home. His surviving children had a family fight soon after his death that was so serious that it caused employees, bankers, and even politicians to shudder at the possible impact that these warring siblings were going to have from what they were inheriting, just from the feud over that, the impact not only on their companies, but on the entire German economy. It was that severe. Friedrich Flick could put companies, empires together, but he left behind broken lives in his own home. Sadly, Mr. Flick isn't unique. We hear stories all the time of athletes who have broken sports records on the field but who have broken families at home. We hear of pastors who have developed enormous church ministries, who've had national reputations, who preached powerful sermons but who have failed in their own homes. And so this being Father's Day, we're going to take a look at what it takes to succeed as fathers so that we can fulfill God's design for this beautiful role as fathers in the home. And of course, I'm speaking mostly to fathers this morning, but the principles we're going to look at from the scriptures that we'll refer to have principles that all of us can apply to our lives. And so just recognize that as we go through this. I'm speaking to fathers, and these things apply to fatherhood, but they really can apply if you'll transition it to wherever you're at in your own situation in life. But what a joy, what a privilege that God gives us to be parents, to be fathers. We get to raise up children in the instruction and the admonition of the Lord, and then to send them out into the world as ambassadors for Christ. What an honor. The Bible has several passages, wonderful passages of Scripture that deal with fathers and fatherhood, including Ephesians 6, 1-4 that Larry read for us. We are not going to go through that passage verse by verse as I might normally do, but we'll look at some of those principles from that passage as well as some principles from other key verses in the Bible on fatherhood. The journey of fatherhood is long, and it sometimes has smooth sailing and it seems to be an easily chartable and followable kind of course. And other times it involves great challenge. And yet through it all, God promises to be with us. He promises to be our strength, our guide, our encourager, our enabler. through all the experiences that we come through in the course of fatherhood. Becoming a father is a spiritual event for a Christian man. We recognize fatherhood as a calling from God. It is a God-given vocation. To be a father is to play a unique role in God's plan for His people, particularly in the teaching and training of children in the ways of the Lord. God uses parents, fathers and mothers, to transmit, to transfer the values and truths of His Word to the following generation, and to pass on a firmly grounded faith and spiritual life to our own children. So this morning we will look at this challenging, sobering, thrilling, sometimes entertaining, sometimes overwhelming responsibility of fatherhood. We turn our attention first to the question of, where are we going? And then we'll look at, how do we get there? So, fathers, where are we going? What is the end result we want? What is the prize we're seeking? What is the target that we're aiming for in this area of parenting our children? What do we want our kids to be like and to think like and to act like by the time that they're grown and on their own and heading off into the world around them? There are several important areas that you as a father, as a parent, need to address with your children during those child-raising years. And in fact, you are addressing them. You're addressing those areas, whether you know it or not, for good or for bad, based upon what you say and how you live. You are addressing those areas right now. And the first area is their spiritual growth. In the Bible, you'll find several specific directions to fathers on this area. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9, this cherished Old Testament passage says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and daughters, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." In other words, wherever you're going, whatever's happening in the course of your day, in the course of life, have these things on your mind. Let this be the passion of your heart. Let this be the thing that consumes you. In Psalm 78, verses 1 to 7, we read, "Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us." And that's important, that our fathers have told us. "We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wondrous works that He has done. For He has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments." And then in the passage that was read for us earlier, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." Clearly, God places upon fathers the responsibility for the spiritual welfare of their families. Now, mothers have an equally important and equally influential role, certainly, but the task of spiritual leadership has been given to fathers. God calls upon the man to be the family's leader, to be its accountable representative before God, to make sure that the principles, that his principles are being followed, and the people in that family, in that home, have every opportunity to experience all that their Creator intends for them to be. Now, it's very important to recognize that you can't force spiritual growth on people, including dearly loved members of your own household. You cannot make that happen. You can't force that. Spiritual growth is the work of the Holy Spirit. But what you can do is provide the best possible conditions for your child to learn and experience the new life in Christ and all that that offers, what it means to be a follower of God, to live for Him, to grow in Him. And so we're going to look at some of those vital conditions for growth later on. So first of all, just their own spiritual growth and development. Second area that we must address as fathers, related to the first, is the moral development of our children. Their character development. We want them certainly to come to know Christ personally. That's the main thing, is their salvation. But we want to see them grow into decent human beings who are going to have a positive influence in their own families someday, and in their communities, and in the workforce. We want our children to grow into men and women of integrity, honor, compassion, devotion, perseverance. We want them to be people who exhibit humility, patience, self-control, wisdom, mercy. That's a big part of the end result that we want in fathering our children. That's what we're aiming for. That's the prize. Developing people with deep morals and unshakable character. In ancient China, the people desired security from the barbaric hordes to the north, and so they built the Great Wall of China. It's amazing. It was so high that they knew for certain that no one could climb over that wall, and nothing could tear it down. So they settled back to enjoy their newfound security. Well, it turns out that during the next 100 years, during the next century, China was successfully invaded 3 different times. How'd that happen? Well, no one climbed over the wall. No one broke through the wall. Each time they bribed the gatekeeper and marched right into the gates. See, while the Chinese were so busy relying upon the wall for security and safety, they forgot to teach integrity to their children. It is a foundational responsibility of parents to teach morals and character to their children. A third goal in our role as fathers is to develop independence in your children. Independence is that natural urge in all of us to act on our own, to be our own person, to express our own individuality. Now, you may be thinking, well, they seem to have that pretty down pretty well, don't they? My little kids are running around all very, very independent, it seems. Well, you don't want to confuse independence with an excessively strong will or with a defiant spirit. Those are very different things. But things to look for in raising independent children are an ability to take care of themselves, an honest recognition of their own strengths and weaknesses, a sense of responsibility for themselves and for other people, a desire to explore the world around them, as fascinating as that is, and courage to stand on their own apart from everyone else. Those are healthy expressions of a growing sense of independence. And then a fourth area we want to build into our children is security. We want our children to have a deep and unshakable sense of security. A sense of security frees your child from fear, from doubt, from uncertainty. It allows your child to enjoy himself, his family, and the world around him. Feeling secure in family relationships allows children to enter confidently into relationships with other people. They'll be able to handle rejection, handle competition, handle the other areas of struggle that happen in relationships as they grow, because they're confident that their own home is a place of encouragement and acceptance and love. Then the fifth area to focus on in raising children is self-discipline. Seeing self-discipline in your children is one of the most satisfying parts of parenthood. A father who has served his children well is one who's given them the ability to live a responsible life of self-control. A self-disciplined child is able to meet challenges, to solve problems, to constantly improve himself through knowledge and abilities. The road to self-discipline involves correcting a child's errant ways, errant behavior when that happens. It involves teaching them how to solve problems on their own. It involves instilling in them personal motivation to achieve the goals that they set for themselves. And then a final area I'll mention in fathering your children is preparing them for adult living. Preparing them for adult living. When your children enter the adult world, when they get a job, when they start families on their own, or when they simply leave home and they're just living out on their own, will they be prepared to face those challenges as mature adults? Will they be able to get along with others? Will they have the appropriate education to pursue their future career? Will they become a good husband or wife? Will they become leaders in the church and in their community? It is your responsibility to prepare them for adult living. And it's a very rewarding process. Okay, if that's a portion of a picture, at least, of where we're going, if that's what we're aiming for, if that's the end result that we want, then as fathers, how do we get there? How do we see that accomplished in our children? Well, a key verse is Proverbs 22, verse 6, which says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." And that's a tough verse for us. It's a wonderful promise, of course, and parents cling to that verse as they're raising their children. But if that child, either in their teenage years or adult life, if they tend to wander from the faith, if they wander into trouble, if they head into a period of rebellion and difficulty and just bring strife upon themselves as a result of their choices, we tend to look at that verse and we face overwhelming guilt. I must have failed in some way to have properly instructed my child because this happened. They deviated and they weren't supposed to. But the book of Proverbs doesn't give us these statements as absolutes. It's not that kind of a book. It's a book of principles for living wisely. And the wise path is to raise up a child in the way he should go. Train up a child according to God's principles. I mean, think of the converse for just a moment. If you don't train up a child in the right way, the likelihood is that he or she will not go the right way. They will go the wrong way. So just as a life principle, this makes sense that if you want your child to go that way, then train your child to go that way. I love the cartoon of the little kid whose dad is looking at a particularly poor report card after school one day. He's sitting there in the den in his easy chair and he's holding up this poor report card. It's not such a good list of grades there. And the little boy asks his father, "So, Dad, what do you think it's from? Is it heredity or environment?" "You know, Dad, did I get this from you or is it just how I was raised?" You know, and just he has enough pop psychology under his belt to recognize here's an easy way to shirk responsibility for his own actions. But when it comes to morals, to character, the truth is that environment has a huge impact on that. Usually, I mean not always, but usually what a child sees in his formative years is what he or she becomes. So the wise course of action is to train up a child in the right way. And though it's not an absolute, though it's not a guarantee, since the child has his own free will, nonetheless, the wisdom principle of this verse is that if you train up your child in the right way, your child will stay in on the right course. They will follow the right path that you have set them on early in life. So how do we get there? How do we see these desired goals happen? How do we get to the end result of having raised mature, thriving sons and daughters who become men and women of God? How do we do that? Well, let me give you some specific concrete steps as best I understand them. First, live up to your position as a godly authority figure. Live up to your position as a godly authority figure in their lives. Your child's understanding of God is greatly influenced by his or her relationship to you as their father. Your firm but gentle leadership, your discipline, your godly character demonstrated before them, your tender, caring heart will help your child understand just what kind of person God is. And they will desperately want to love him because of the love they experience from you. And then second, be an example of a fully devoted follower of Christ to your children. Let them see you pray. And not just at mealtime. Let them see you reading the Word. Let your faith be obvious to your children so that they can see an honest Christian life lived out before them. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light shine before men," and in particular in this situation, "let your light shine before your children, in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Do my children glorify my Father who is in heaven because of what they see in me? It's a sobering question for a dad. Now, that doesn't mean that you need to show them perfection. You can't. You're not perfect. You have flaws and faults and you're going to fail, and your kids know that. They've seen that. You can't hide that stuff, and you shouldn't try. It is important, however, that you show your kids that you can admit your faults. You can admit your failures. You can confess when you are wrong, and you can demonstrate honesty and humility in your walk with God. That's an invaluable lesson for your children to learn by observing it in you. But model for them your spiritual devotion. They need to see your genuine passion for Christ. If you want your children to love God with their whole heart, then you need to love God with your whole heart. If you want your children to be loving, compassionate, joyful, patient, self-controlled, humble, and on, then the way to build those qualities is into their lives is to exhibit those qualities in your life. Then third, believe that the Bible is true, is true, and teach your children the truths and principles of God's Word. Yes, Sunday school is a great resource. Yes, your pastor wants to help in building those principles. We're there to assist you. But you and your wife are the main teachers of biblical truth to your children. Your influence in your child's life far surpasses the influence of any other human being on the face of the planet. So you are to teach them. Teach them what? Well, Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." If you want to raise your children to have a strong faith in God, then you need to have a strong faith in God. Believe that God is true. Believe that His Word is true. Trust that God is faithful to keep His Word. Your kids must see that in you. And as you do, you are passing on the faith. You're passing on the faith. Fourth, pray for your children regularly. Pray that they will accept Christ when they're old enough to understand. And pray that they will live out their Christian life as a child in their teenage years, as an adult. Pray earnestly. Pray deeply for your children. That's where the battle is won. Fifth, share life experiences with them. Discuss spiritual truths as you're walking in the way, as you're just living life. Show them that this principle, this precept of Scripture applies right here. This is how you live that out in this situation. So show your children how to apply the Word throughout the course of the day. Don't limit your spiritual input to devotional times as a family or around the dinner table, as vital as that is. But live life and apply the Word as you go. But teach them other life lessons. Teach life principles. Teach them how to handle money. Teach them how to properly respect others. Prepare your kids to one day enter adulthood and be the thriving, independent, Christ-centered, others-focused person that you long for them to be. Sixth, show them love and acceptance. An absolutely vital aspect to training your child is love. Love your child. Tell him or her you love them. Demonstrate to them that you love them. And let them know that they are always accepted by you, even when they do things you don't agree with, when they make choices that you don't agree with. Approved of? Not always. Accepted? Absolutely. Seventh, discipline them properly. Proverbs 23:13 says, "Do not hold back discipline from the child." It's important that you consistently discipline your children. Now, biblical discipline isn't excessively severe. It doesn't demand perfection from a child. It never withholds love from a child. Biblical discipline always addresses the errant behavior, but it always avoids attacking the person. It never uses statements like, "You're bad. You'll never amount to anything. Why don't you behave like your sister?" Just don't say those things. Not in biblical discipline. There's cruelty in those words. There's demeaning a person in those words. Eighth, establish and maintain healthy communication. Kids need to know that they can come to you freely with questions, with issues, with stuff going on in their life. They need to know that you are available and attentive, that you will hear them, you'll respect them, that you believe in them. And last, enjoy your children. Enjoy them. And that seems easy enough. Seems like it ought to be a given. But the truth is, the busier and more hectic our world gets, the more difficult this becomes. Time gets crunched. Stress and pressure builds. But it's vital that we laugh with our children, play games with them, that we just simply enjoy them for who they are. Their uniqueness is their special qualities and giftedness. Enjoy your children. What a gift they are. These are just a handful of thoughts that come to mind for me when I think about training up a child in the way he should go. Of course, none of us will do all those things all the time, and none of us will do any of those things perfectly. But as we depend upon the Lord, He will grant us success in this marvelous journey of fatherhood. So this morning we've looked at fatherhood, where we're going and how we get there. Fatherhood is a tremendous opportunity and responsibility. It's an incredible challenge that God entrusts us with this unbelievable potential to make a significant and lasting impact in our own children and through them upon future generations. My hope is that some of what I've said has given you some new ideas, maybe encouraged you in your approach to fatherhood, to see that in a new light, or maybe with renewed motivation, or with even perhaps a greater biblical foundation for doing what you do. And if that's the case in just a small way, then this really will be a very special Father's Day in your home. Most of what I've said has been aimed directly at those fathers who still have children in the home, but I recognize that many of you here today have grown children. They've left home, they probably have families of their own. So I want to conclude with a word to you, to dads and moms whose children are grown. You've listened to the principles I've shared this morning in a more reflective way because you're looking back to those childhood years, to your parenting experience, and maybe as you're listening, you're taking inventory on how you did. You may have feelings of great accomplishment, of victory, of success. You may have feelings of regret, of things left undone, of things you wish you could do differently. Probably you have a mixture of both of those extremes, positive feelings of accomplishment and sad feelings of regret. So do I. I have positive feelings about certain aspects of my fathering role, and I have feelings of regret over mistakes I've made. My encouragement to you this morning is to trust the Lord and rest in Him. To trust Him and rest in Him. It's like conducting an orchestra. Parenting is conducting an orchestra. And our kids are the players. They play instruments under our direction. But who writes the music? Who writes the music? Who creates the musical score? God. The music that is played is by God's design. We lead our children in the music that God has written for them. That's our responsibility. Our children, of course, have the responsibility of picking up the instrument and playing it, and of playing the right notes according to God's score, according to what God has written. And typically, our kids, just like we did as kids, are going to play a plenty of notes that are nowhere found at all on God's score sheet. And those errant notes can sound pretty sour sometimes. But as the conductor, we gently yet firmly seek to bring them back to God's music, to His score. But the time comes, sooner or later, where the conductor lays down the baton and the children become soloists. When they're out on their own, they're making their own choices, they're facing the music of their own lives. And the promise we claim is that behind it all is one who is greater than any of us, one who has written the music. And we can rest in Him. Throughout our children's lives, God sends them songs, music, wonderful melodies. He pursues them with His song, with His plan for their lives, and we can trust Him to lead them in His paths of glory. We can rest in Him to accomplish our work in our children. We send them out, and off they go into the world. And if they will listen, if they will follow His lead, He's writing for them beautiful music. Let's pray. Father, that's such a beautiful title to us, Lord, to call You Father. We hear our little children from early on, from the time they can talk, calling us Father, Daddy, Papa. And we call You that. And it reminds us, Father, that the real beauty of what You call fathers to be, we see so clearly in You. And oh, how we want to be fathers to our children, as You are a loving and gracious, caring and firm, generous Father to us. Always available, always listening, always caring for us and loving us with a perfect love. You're our Father. We call You Father. Help us, I pray, for those who still have parents, who still have children in the home, to raise them well, to raise them according to Your instruction, to raise them from what they see in You as their Father. And for those of us who have children who have left the home, who are grown and on their own, Father, help us just to rest in You, to see Your good hand. When we see things that are disconcerting, when we observe things in our grown children that make us perhaps fear and tremble a little bit, when we want so much for the future to be a beautiful and wonderful thing for them, and we see choices occasionally that we just we scratch our head, Father, we just know You're calling us to a place once again of resting in You, that it is You writing the music for their lives. And so we do, Father. We surrender them to You. We surrender them to You. Amen.